Assalamu alaikum, sisters. How are you today? Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I pray that you and your families are well. It's such a pleasure and it really is an honor to be with you today. Alhamdulillah, that Allah has given me the opportunity to meet each one of you and be in your presence today. So inshallah, I pray that Allah brings the best to you and your families. And inshallah, may Allah grant you the best rewards in Jannah, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shirahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa halul uqdatan min lisani yafku kawli. My dear sisters, in a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Sayyida Shuhda Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, he says, the master of martyrs is Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. And a man who stands up to a tyrant ruler and gives him nasiha, advice, and so the ruler kills him. Sisters, in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about the weight and the importance of the one who accounts the ruler. In fact, the way he describes it is like the one who dies in the path of accounting the ruler. He's comparing it to the death of Hamza radiallahu an. Hamza radiallahu an, sisters, those of you who may not know, he was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People used to call him the lion of Allah because he was so strong. And Hamza radiallahu an, he was killed in the battle of Uhud. And his death was not an ordinary death. He wasn't just killed by a sword or by an arrow. When he was killed, his body was mutilated to such a degree that it was horrific. It was so badly mutilated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Hamza's sister came to see him, Safiya came to see his body, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to turn her away because his body was so mutilated. We know that Hind, what she did is that she ripped his stomach apart and she mutilated his liver and mutilated his body. And the companions, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never wept as much as he wept for the death of Hamza radiallahu anhu. In fact, one of the companions, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, said, we have never seen the Messenger weep so much as he did for Hamza. He directed his body to Qibla, then he stood at his funeral and he sobbed his heart out. SubhanAllah, sisters, the reason why I start with this hadith is to show you the importance of the one who is involved in the politics of society. The one who accounts their ruler, and the one who faces many hardships because of this. And when I was thinking about this story of Hamza radiallahu anhu, it reminded me of another Hamza. Hamza al-Khatib. Do you know this boy, sisters? Hamza al-Khatib? Hamza al-Khatib was a 13-year-old boy in Syria who joined the protests with his family in Dara against Assad back in April of last year. On May the 25th of last year, his mother, Hamza, received his body, his lifeless body, a body which had been beaten, burnt, tortured, mutilated, and finally killed by the Syrian security forces. His arms had bullet wounds. His body had signs of electrocution. His jaw and his kneecaps had been smashed. There were cigarette burns all over his body. And his neck was broken. SubhanAllah, sisters, can you imagine? Many of you are mothers here. Many of you, obviously, sisters who have brothers, young brothers. Can you imagine the apple of your eye? Your son, the one who brought life to your heart and comfort to your eyes, life to your house. Can you imagine someone like that ripped away in such a manner? Sisters, the women of this ummah have sacrificed a lot in these uprisings. From Tunisia to Bahrain, from Libya to Syria, across the Muslim world, from Egypt, Yemen, you see Muslim women who have stood up against their tyrant rulers with their families, many of them with their children by their sides, facing the tanks and the bullets. You have women delivering speeches, motivating the crowds, feeding the protesters, nursing the injured, and so much more. They have played a huge role in these uprisings. Following this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wanting the reward of standing up to a tyrant ruler and accounting him, even if this means their own death and the death of their children and their families. And in the process, they have made huge sacrifices. Huge sacrifices. In Egypt, you may have seen on the TV, women who have been stripped in Tahrir Square, beaten, stripped, and tortured. You find in Yemen, young schoolgirls who were protesting against the Saleh, they were stoned by the regime forces. In Bahrain, you find female doctors and nurses who were abducted and held. No one knew where they were, and they were tortured. And then Syria. What can we say about Syria, sisters? SubhanAllah. Syria, the bloodbath that Assad is making in Syria. In Hula, over 100 people slaughtered and babies with their bodies mutilated by this tyrant. You had women who were being raped in front of their fathers and their brothers and their children. In fact, one sister described how her father was strapped to a chair in her home. Father was strapped to a chair and he was forced to watch while 3 or 4 men raped her. SubhanAllah. One of the sisters in the UK, she returned from Syria recently, and she described some of the stories that the women gave her. And she said one story that really stuck in her mind is of a sister in Homs, pregnant sister, a sister who was killed, then her stomach was ripped apart, the baby was taken from her stomach, and they threw it. You know, they played with it like a football. Astaghfirullah. The reason why I give you these examples, sisters, is to show you that there are women in the ummah, like you and me, same aqidah. Say, La ilaha illallah. Muslims, Muslim women, just like you and me, who are sacrificing and following that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to account their rulers. And inshallah, their reward will be like the reward of Hamza radiallahu an. Now sisters, we need a system then, isn't it? When women have given so much for a better future, we need a new vision in the Muslim world which will not betray the sacrifices that our dear sisters have made in these uprisings. So what kind of system, inshallah, can make them, give them that better future? If you watch the news, many people are talking about new democracies, isn't it? Replacing Gaddafi, replacing Assad, replacing, you know, the different tyrants that have fallen. Secular democracies. Democracies where you have presidents and parliaments and people making the laws. Let me ask you here, sisters. Can you name me one democracy, just one? One democracy in the whole world that has solved the problems of its people? Sisters? One democracy that has solved the political problems of its people, the economic problems, the social problems, violence against women. Is there one? No. And so, really, to replace these tyrants with a system that has failed people across the world, SubhanAllah, this is sacrificing their blood in vain. We need a system, inshallah, that will bring a real future for the ummah of our Muslim world. So all man-made systems have failed across the Muslim world. We see this. And this is not surprising, sisters, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, He says, whoever follows my guidance shall neither go astray, nor fall into distress and misery. But whoever turns away from my reminder, that is, doesn't believe in the Quran or doesn't act on its orders, for him is a life of hardship, and we shall raise him up blind on the day of resurrection. So what is Allah saying in this verse, sisters? He's saying that for those who follow the Quran in every aspect of their life, for them is not hardship, for them is not misery. Those who turn away from the Quran and its orders, for them is a life of hardship, of oppression, of misery. So sisters, what kind of system is it that could truly secure a better future for our ummah in the Muslim world? Well, inshallah, we need to return to our roots, right? We're Muslims. We have our history as Muslims, Islam. We have our culture as Muslims, Islam. And we need to return, inshallah, to this. Because this alone, inshallah, can solve our problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ar-Rad, He says, if there had been a Quran with which mountains could be moved from their places, or the earth could be split apart, or the dead could be made to speak, it would not have been other than this Quran. SubhanAllah, sisters, think about what he's saying. Think about the highest mountain you ever know in the world. Everest? Everest and all the mountains? They're huge. But Allah is saying that the content of the Quran, the solutions of the Quran, the weight of the message of the Quran could move these mountains. SubhanAllah. Could bring the dead to life. This is the nature of the Quran that we have in our hands. In one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said the superiority and preference of the Holy Quran over all other books and sayings is the same as the superiority of the Almighty over His creation. So what is he saying in this hadith? He's saying, take all the books in every library and every house across the world, every book you'll take, put them together, and you will never match. Never ever will you match what is contained in the Quran in terms of solutions to mankind's problems, to political problems, economic problems, social problems, women's problems, family problems. The Quran and the Sunnah, Islam, contains a solution that is unmatched to anything that you will find in any part or any book in the world. So sisters, Islam, the Islamic system is what holds the better future for our lands, inshallah. You know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Islam as a light, isn't it? As a light to take mankind from the darkness into the light. But you know, every light, like you see here, it needs something to hold it. A lantern, a bulb. It needs something, isn't it, to hold it. And the thing that carries the light of Islam, so that the mercy of Islam touches the lives of the people, is the Khilafah system. This is the vehicle that makes the mercy of Islam touch our lives and touch the lives of humanity and mankind. And really, this is, we know, is an obligation for us as Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. The rule is for none but Allah. Whoever does not rule by what Allah has revealed, they are the kafirun, the fasikun, the dhalimun, the oppressors. So sisters, our future alone lies in the establishment of the Khilafah system. This is the vision, inshallah, that we need to work towards, inshallah, to implement. And what I want to do, inshallah, is just give you, you know, when I discuss sometimes with non-Muslims, with Muslims, they want to know how. How would the Khilafah solve our problems? How would the Khilafah solve your problems as Muslims? But inshallah, I just want to give you two areas to maybe think about. The first area is politics. The political problems. You know, look around the world today. I'm sure in Denmark as well, it's the same. People are sick of politics, right? People are sick of politicians, broken promises. You know, the rich influencing the laws, scandal after scandal, repression, corruption. They're sick of it. In fact, there's a joke in the UK. I don't know if it will translate well. They say there's a joke that says, when do you know that a politician is lying? When do you know? when you see his lips moving. That's the reality of it, isn't it? People don't trust their politicians. Why? Because you have systems that make the laws, where people make the laws. When humans make the laws, they can break the laws. They can change the laws. They will make the laws according to their own interests. You'll have the rich and the powerful manipulating the laws. This is a direct result of people making the laws. But in the Khilafah system, people do not make the laws. The Khalif and the leader implements the laws of Islam. So he cannot change the laws. And you cannot have the rich influencing the laws. And a beautiful example of this, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was when a woman from one of the tribe of Mahzum, was a rich tribe. She stole a camel. Yeah, so this rich tribe just stole a camel. And you know how the rich can influence politics today. So what happened is, someone from this tribe tried to come to the Prophet's wife, Salama, tried to convince her to be lenient on the punishment, because you know they're a rich tribe. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, by Allah, even if my own daughter Fatima had stolen, I would implement the punishment upon her. This is the nature of Islam. The wealth of the woman could not influence the laws, because the laws of the Khilafah, the Islamic system, are from Allah. Another example. You know, people change the laws today. So one day you're allowed to wear hijab or niqab. Another day you're not allowed to wear hijab, niqab. One day they say everyone is innocent until proven guilty. The next day they arrest you, put you in prison without any charge for years. We know this, isn't it? Sisters, this is not the case in the Khilafah. And again, a nice example of this at the time of Umar bin Al-Khattab radiallahu anh. You probably know this example, where he was trying to limit the mahr, limit the dowry for women, because women were asking for a lot. So he tried to limit the dowry. And so a woman stood up and reminded Umar. She said, Umar, you have no right to intervene in a matter which Allah the Almighty has already decreed in the Quran. And what did Umar say? Did he say, no, I have this right, I'm a ruler? No. He said, the woman is right and Umar is wrong. Meaning that he could not change the rule of Islam when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said this. So this is one aspect, sisters, the politics. In the Khilafah, the rich cannot manipulate the laws. The laws cannot change according to people's interests, but rather it is a state of guardianship. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Khalif is a shield that protects the Ummah. He's the guardian that protects the Ummah. The second area, sisters, is the area of economics. It's quickly. How would the economic system of Islam and the Khilafah be different from today? Today, sisters, poverty affecting the Ummah is such a dire level. Do you know in Egypt, there are families living in graveyards in Egypt? Why? Because they cannot afford housing anywhere else. There's one example I heard recently of Bangladesh, a woman who lost her husband. She said at one point in her life, she was eating from the same place as dogs. Allah, that is the poverty of our Ummah, sisters. And the result, the cause of this is because of the capitalist system. The capitalist economic system that puts the wealth in the hands of a few, while the majority go hungry, isn't it? We know this. How will the Khilafah be different? First of all, it doesn't accept interest. Interest, by nature, it's like kicking a man when he's down, isn't it? When do you take a loan? When you're down, when you don't have money. Interest is like kicking a man when he's down. Islam doesn't accept this. It doesn't accept putting money in the hands of the rich while the poor, you know, go with less. Zakat, taken from the ones with excess wealth, given to the poor. Hoarding, haram. Doesn't allow privatization of resources, isn't it? Oil, gas, petrol. You can't have private companies coming and owning these things. Rather, the whole Ummah must benefit from it, inshallah. And the result of all of this, sisters, is a beautiful economic system that, inshallah, will lift people out of poverty and also make the system productive. And a nice example of this is that just 150 years ago, under the Khalif of Abdul Majid, 1845, At this time, there was a famine in Ireland. Really bad famine. So what the Khalif wanted to do, and such was the wealth of the Khilafah at the time, he wanted to send £10,000 sterling to help the Irish farmers. An equivalent today is $1.6 million he wanted to send. But Queen Victoria, so you have Ireland and then you have Britain, isn't it? Queen Victoria of Britain, she said to the Khalif, she said, don't send 10,000 because I have only sent 2,000. Okay, it's going to be shameful on me, 2,000. So what did the Khalif do? The Khalif sent 1,000 pounds sterling, but at the same time he sent 3 massive ships laden with food secretly to Ireland. SubhanAllah. Such was the nature of the Khilafah and the richness of the Khilafah. So sisters, it is only through the system of Allah that inshallah we can establish a better future. And what I want to just, inshallah, my last section talk about is then what is our responsibility as Muslim women? What is our responsibility to be involved in the politics of our societies and the politics, inshallah, of establishing this state? Sisters, our vision in life as Muslim women, we have a mission in life. We have a mission in life that goes beyond just fulfilling our individual needs, just studying, just working, just looking after our families. As Muslim women, we are ambassadors of Islam. We have a vision to bring the light of Islam to the world and to bring a better future to the world, to the establishment of the Khilafah. One verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are the best people raised up for mankind. You command what is good, ma'ruf, and you forbid what is munkar, what is bad. So Allah is saying, there's a condition to you. There's a condition to you being the best ummah brought to mankind. You command what Allah commands and you forbid what Allah forbids. And subhanAllah, sisters, this means that it is an obligation upon us as Muslim women to be politically involved, to inshallah account the rulers in the same way our sisters are accounting the rulers today, to call for the Islamic Khilafah. And you know, sisters, I know that sometimes it's difficult because we have busy lives, isn't it? You know, you go study, maybe you have many assessments. As a mother, you have maybe many children. You have family, you have many commitments. It's difficult. But what I would say to you, sisters, is that in these times, remind yourself, inshallah, and I remind myself of what this life is all about. You know, sometimes you could get consumed with the interests of this life. You know, you're doing up your house, you know, getting the next car, the next house, the next job, all of this. SubhanAllah, sisters, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said that to compare the hereafter to this life, you know, the rewards of the hereafter, it's like someone who puts their finger in the ocean. You put your finger in the ocean and you bring your finger out. The droplets on your finger are like the joys of this life, and the ocean is like the joys of the hereafter. So do not be distracted by the routines of this life. Let me give you another question to make it interactive. Have you ever bought something in your life that you've regretted afterwards? You know, right? Expensive curtain, expensive, you know, shoes that don't fit, but they look, you know, they're from DKNY. Isn't it? You regret it. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you see those people that take part of the scriptures and reject the rest? And the verse goes on and says, they buy this life at the expense of the hereafter. So in the same way you regret buying this expensive product, surely the greatest regret is to buy this life at the expense of the hereafter, isn't it? SubhanAllah. So sisters, inshallah, we must, inshallah, raise our voices to establish the Khilafah. What can we do? What should we do, inshallah? First of all, we must maintain our identity as Muslims in the West, Muslim women in the West. No matter what they throw at you, hijab bans, niqab bans, you know, your schools, they attack your views, your social views, marriage. No matter what they throw at you, maintain your identity as a Muslim woman, inshallah. And defend Islam whenever it's attacked. When they attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they attack the social laws of Islam, defend Islam. That's the first thing. Second thing is discuss the need for the Khilafah amongst your family and your friends, inshallah. You know, show them how man-made laws and systems have failed us. Show them the need for the Khilafah, the obligation of the Khilafah. Discuss with, you know, take your mobile phone and go through your contact list. Yeah, you have, everyone probably has about 100 contacts on their mobile phone. Go through your list and inshallah discuss it with everyone that you know, your family, your friends, your contacts, inshallah. People that you know abroad is especially important. Speak to the people that you know abroad, inshallah. Come to the circles of Hizb al-Tahrir and the talks that will inshallah give you the knowledge and the tool for how you carry this dawah, inshallah. So these are some practical examples, sisters, of what you can do. I just want to end, inshallah, with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah. There are many hadiths, beautiful hadiths about the reward of engaging in this work. In one hadith, he says, he who death overtakes while he is engaged in acquiring knowledge with a view to reviving Islam with it, there will be 1 degree between him and the prophets in paradise. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, the one who dies while he's in the path of trying to gain the knowledge to revive the ummah, to lift the ummah from their knees with Islam, he dies in that process, he says, there's just 1 degree between him and the prophets in Jannah. Why? Because you follow the footpath and the footsteps of the prophets whose work was to bring the authority of Islam. So inshallah, may Allah grant you this reward, inshallah. May Allah make us all firm in our deen. And inshallah, may Allah give us the best station in Jannah. Ameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.